Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. The verse says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Of course, that verse by itself doesn't make a whole lot of sense unless you grab it in context, which obviously we're going to do as we work through the book of Ephesians together. It ties in with verse 11. Verse 11 tells us that when Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross and he rose again from the grave, he ascended after 40 days. And when he ascended on high, it said that he gave, in verse 11, he gave certain gifts to the body. And the gifts are the apostles, the prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, we took two Sundays to look at verse 11. It's very important that we understand the leaders that God gave certain. He calls them gifts. He calls them gifts in verse 8. The gifts that he gave to the body of Christ, he gave some apostles. Those are missionaries. We call those missionaries today. Prophets, those are our preachers. Evangelists, those are the guys who just can't stay off the streets and can't shut up about the gospel. And that also are given to the body to train the rest of us in evangelism. And then he gave some pastors and teachers. And those men are given for a specific purpose. And that's verse 12, and that's what we're going to look at today. God gave those men for the perfecting of the saints. Now, the word saints in the Pauline epistles, the word saints in the New Testament is used in the same way as we see the word disciples in the Gospels. Saints just refers to the saved people, the people who believe in God, who are saved, who are forgiven of their sins, that have new life in Jesus Christ. And that's us. Christians, saints, disciples. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I'm going to talk about three things this morning, and the very key things. I think if we could get these three things down, this is our focus. This is really the great commission in the Pauline epistles. He talks about men, ministry, and mission. Now, if you hung around, for a while, I know, some of us have the same background with, Kansas City Baptist Temple and whatnot. Back in the early 90s, that's all you heard. That's all you heard. Men, ministry, missions. Men, ministry, and missions. Why? Because that's where our focus should be, and that's what Paul is saying here. Now, to kind of take a step back from this and get ourselves oriented as far as, look, what are we talking about here? On Wednesday nights, as we analyze and we study Genesis chapter 1, going through those first couple of verses, looking what God did in the beginning, we've seen time and time again how God starts out with an original plan. We mess it up in our sin. God intervenes because He loves us. He intervenes, fixes our mess, and then we get back to where He started. You remember that? Well, God's plan, God's desire, has not changed from the beginning. In the beginning, God made man, right? Genesis 1, 26, 27, 28. You remember when God made Adam? He says he got made Adam, made Eve. God made man in what? In His own image and according to His likeness. You see, God made man how He wanted man to be. Now, man messed up the whole thing by sinning against God, disobedience. And yet, God's desire and God's plan has not changed. God's plan for the nation of Israel, a lot of times we just race through those books. We talked about it a little bit on Wednesday night, Leviticus and Exodus. You go through those books and you see all the pictures and types and all the sacrifices. You're like, wow, I can't wait to get to the New Testament in my yearly reading of the Bible. And yet, all through there, God will drop in His purpose statements. If you want to write it down, it's Leviticus 19:2. He says, God gave all of the Levitical law, He says, that Israel might be holy as God is holy. It's always been God's desire for His people to be like Him. Be ye holy as I am holy. And when Jesus Christ showed up and He was preaching His Sermon on the Mount to His disciples and to the nation of Israel, and He says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. God has never changed His desire. God has never changed His plan. God continues to desire and plan to make man after His own image. Now that means that God wants us to be godly. Now turn over to 1 Timothy 3:16, just as a manner of introduction and kind of thinking this idea through before we jump into our verse and look at the details here. God's desire and plan is that we be like Him. He made man in His own image. He made man according to His own likeness. He made man how God wanted him. Man messed it up in his sin. And yet God has continually called man back. Come back to holiness. Follow me. Be perfect as I am perfect. Walk in my ways. We call that today, folks, we call that godliness. A lot of times we speak like, we call it Christ-likeness. God wants us to be like Him in character and conduct. Now, obviously, we're not going to be like gods, like, you know, the serpent promised Eve. We're not going to be like God in His unique attributes. We're just not going to be that way. But God continually calls us back to being like Him, being godly, being Christ-like. Look at what 1 Timothy 3:16 says. Okay, 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is a mystery of godliness? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, obviously, this verse is speaking of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. But that, God manifest in the flesh, that is the epitome of godliness. That's why it says, this is the mystery of godliness. This is the mystery of God-likeness. It is God manifest in the flesh. Do you know what God wants to do through you? Do you know what God wants to do in you? God wants you to be a manifestation of God in the flesh. He wants you to be godly. He wants you to be Christ-like. He wants you to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. He wants you to be holy like Jesus Christ. He wants you to be perfect like Jesus Christ. He wants you to be like that perfect man. And so God desires for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now that's Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29 gives us God's perfect plan for us. It sets out the goal. It shows us the destination. You know, a lot of people get all hung up on that word predestination. All it means is God has predetermined a destination. If you want your destination predetermined, all you need to do is repent of your sin, place your faith and trust in Christ, become a Christian, and God will predetermine a destination for you. What is that destination? What is that final resting point? Romans 8:29 says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." God wants to conform you to His image. He wants to make each and every one of us, He wants to mold us into that perfect manifestation of His image in the flesh. You know, you're still walking around in a dead body. You're still walking around in a body that if anybody looked on the outside, they could never tell that you were a Christian. They couldn't tell the difference between you and a lost person. And yet God wants to make, He wants to mold you. He wants to take your character, okay, not override your personality. Okay, we're not talking about the cookie cutter Christian. He wants to mold you in character to be like Christ so that you will live like Christ. You will have the same attitudes. You will have the same goals. You will have the same lifestyle. You will live for the things Christ lived for. That means, go back to Ephesians chapter 4. You know, God's plan has not changed. And so that's what we're here for. This is Ephesians 4:12. You see, God, in Ephesians 4:12, wants to perfect the saints. That's what God wants to do. He wants to perfect you. He wants to perfect us. What does that mean? Look at verse 13. God is going to do His work in us, conforming us to the image of Christ, perfecting us. It says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man." Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God is going to perfect you. God is going to be working in you. God will mold you and conform you to the image of Christ until you measure up to the perfect man, Jesus Christ. So you know what? You know, if we were to take just one verse in all of Paul's writings, one verse that speaks to us about God's plan and God's desire, what we would call today God's great commission, it's this, Ephesians 4:12. Because in Ephesians 4:12, we see exactly what God is doing. God is perfecting the saints so that the saints can do the work of the ministry, and then the saints are doing the work of the ministry so that the body of Christ can be edified. How is that body of Christ edified? That body of Christ is edified by adding members to it and helping those members to grow in that perfection, folks. It's just that, it's that cycle. That's our goal, is to build the body of Christ, to make the church to grow, at least to see the church to grow, knowing that it is God who gives the increase. We have a part in that, and that part is called our work, the work of the ministry. And that work of the ministry results in the edification of the body of Christ. But don't miss the whole thing starts with you. See, the whole thing starts with us, because it starts with the saints. A lot of people get that idea, you know, it's like Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa was a saint. That's wrong. You know, the Bible never uses that term saint in the sense of some super spiritual person. Why? Because you know what? What you do does not make you a saint. What you do does not make you any more saved or a saint than what you do not do. It's Jesus Christ who did it all. Christ did the work on the cross. He saved you. He sanctified you. He is your righteousness. He is your justification because He is your substitute. He took your place so you could take His. And God says He wants to perfect you. God will do His work in you. And so I want to talk about this morning. I want to explain what this verse says, how it fits in with the vision for this church, what we desire to do in our community, you know, what we've been laboring to do for the last year. And it all centers around these three things: men, ministry, and mission. That's where our focus has to be. If we are going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, if we are going to see God work in us and through us like we desire for Him to do, we have to focus on men, ministry, and mission. So look at verse 12. We'll start talking about men first. Now, I'm using this in a general sense, okay? Men meaning man, meaning people. I don't want the ladies to get upset. All right? Everybody's included. Right? Good. Men, the perfecting of the saints. Now, like I said, you have to get this in context. Context is verse 11. In context, God's gifts to men, these apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, they were given for the perfecting of the saints. So the reason God gave the leaders in the church, the reason God established the structure of the church, is for the perfecting of the saints. Now, the leadership of a local church, I'll go back to this. We touched on this last week. I think we probably spent quite a bit of time on this last week. Is look, you know, God's focus is primarily on men. God's focus is on men, not money. God's focus is on people, not programs. God is interested in you. God is interested in conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ so that you can live like He lived, that you can do the works that God has for you to do. And in doing that, God will use you to edify the church. If we get away from focusing on men, on people, and start focusing on programs, we're done. We might be able to grow a nice big church, put on some big programs, but we're not going to accomplish the mission that God has given us to do. And the focus that God has for His leadership in a local church to be on men is on perfecting people, perfecting the people that God has placed in the care of a local church. What is perfection? What do you have in mind? You know, we're talking about perfection. It says here, you know, the perfecting of the saints. You know, a lot of times, obviously, we look at Jesus Christ and we know He is the measure of perfection. He is the measure of moral perfection. And then we look at ourselves in the mirror and we just kind of shake our heads and we go, yeah, perfect, I am not. Perfect, what does perfect really refer to? Well, in context, you know, we looked at verse 13. Perfection is just another way to refer to spiritual growth. Perfection means being conformed to the image of Christ. In verse 13, it's being conformed to that measure of perfection. It's growing in Christ. If you look at verse 15, you see it has to do with the spiritual maturity of growing up and being like Christ. Speaking the truth in love, in verse 15 says, that you may grow up in Him, into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So perfection refers to spiritual growth. Perfection refers to maturity. Perfection refers to the process of conforming you to the image of Christ, the perfect man. Now jump over to Philippians. If you're in Ephesians, one book over to the right. Look at Philippians 1:6. Because like I said before, you know, this is God's plan. God did this. God did the work in you. You did not save yourself. What you did was repent of your sin, place your faith and trust in Christ, and God saved you. And God, when He saved you, determined where He will take you. When God saved you, you know, God did it. Jesus Christ did the work on the cross when He resurrected from the dead. It was God's stamp of approval, paid in full. He rose, and then God says, repent, place your faith and trust in Christ. I will forgive you and give you eternal life. And then, along with that, God says, you know what? I'm not even going to leave your final destination up to you. I'll take care of that. And in Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, God started it, God is doing it, and God will do it. God will accomplish the work in you. He will conform you completely to the image of His Son. That's your predetermined destination. That's your predestination as a Christian. And that'll happen when Christ comes back for us. Until then, we are in a process. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. What God wants us to do in the meantime is to work out our salvation. Says Philippians 2, verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out," he says, "work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." You see, it's God who's working in you, but God expects you to work with Him. God has given you the salvation that He expects you to work out in your life. You don't work for the salvation. You don't work to keep the salvation. God has given you the salvation. He expects you to work with Him and work it out in your life. This is the perfection process. And that means, you know what that means? That means it takes a little bit of effort. You got to give some effort in your Christian walk in order to be conformed to the image of Christ. You have to give some sort of effort for God to give the increase. There is no increase if the seed is not sown. The farmer has to sow the seed, till the ground. He's got to take care of the crops so that God can give the increase. And if we want to grow in Christ, if we want to be perfected in Christ, we got to participate with God in that. How does that happen? Now go back over to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We're just going to spend just a little bit of time here. And I know we've looked at this passage before. But you know what that means? It's our deep theological concept. I think you guys have probably written it down. I don't know if you have it memorized yet. The deep theological concept of growth in Christ. You know what it is? Read the Bible and do what it says. That's how we grow in perfection. That's how we grow in Christ. We are perfected. We are made more and more like Christ. We are molded into His character. We follow His conduct by learning and applying the Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 say, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." That the man of God may be perfect depends entirely on the Scripture in verse 16. The Scripture that was given for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness perfects you. It prepares you, makes you truly furnished unto all good works. What is doctrine? You know, when you think about these four things, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, what is doctrine? Doctrine is teaching. Okay, God shows you in Scripture. God teaches you in Scripture what is right. God shows you in Scripture. God teaches you good, sound doctrine to show you what you ought to be doing and what you ought not to be doing. That's doctrine. And remember that in God's design, He has placed men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. He has placed men in His process of teaching you Scripture. Why He did that, I don't know. But that's His plan. That's His plan. So it's very important. Look, it's very important for a Christian to be in a church that teaches the Bible. And you know, that's one of the reasons why we started this church. We started this church because we did. We looked. I know a lot of you looked for a lot longer than I did. We looked for a church that was, where's our 5 points? We looked for a church that was just given to simple biblical ministry. One of those is you know, the theological training, the expository preaching. Somebody to teach me the Bible. You need, and I need, we need doctrine. We need sound doctrine. And without sound doctrine, we will never know how God expects us to live. We need Bible teaching. We need a local church that has pastors and teachers that will give us sound doctrine. That's how it all starts. If we don't start with that foundation, we cannot grow. So very important for a Christian to be in a church that teaches the Bible, because it's doctrine that will be used to perfect the saints. But it's not just doctrine, because the second word here in verse 16 is reproof. Now, reproof is God using the Scripture that He is teaching you, God using sound doctrine to wake you up and show you what is wrong in your life. Now, I know if you've been in church, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, this has happened to you. You're reading the Bible and God reproves you. You're like, oh, I never knew that was sin. I better stop doing that. You're in a Bible study. You're in your Sunday morning service or preparing your Sunday morning sermon. And then God says, son, that's wrong. And you take that reproof and you go, oh, that's right. And God will use Scripture, that sound doctrine, to point out things that you have wrong in your life. And we need that. You know, we were watching that Ghost Dad Speak video, you know, a couple of Saturdays ago about the street preachers and the street preaching ministry. And we were watching that. And Paul Washer's always got something good to say, you know. And Paul, he said, you know, you go out on the streets and you preach the gospel. And he says, it's usually Christians, you know, giving you a hard time. And he says, they always say, well, you're just telling these people they're wrong. And Paul smiles. He says, well, yeah, that's why I'm out here. They're wrong. And if somebody doesn't tell them they're wrong, they will never get it right. Well, folks, that's reproof. That's reproof. I mean, don't we do that every time we go out on the street? We use doctrine. We teach people sound doctrine. You know it's wrong to lie. I mean, we start with simple doctrine, folks. Is it wrong to lie? Well, yeah. Have you ever told a lie? Oh, well, that's different. Well, my lies are white lies. Really? I didn't know the difference. You know, and we ask people, you know, is it wrong to steal? Well, obviously it's wrong to steal. That's good, sound doctrine, sound teaching, right? Where does the reproof come in? Well, the reproof comes in when you ask them, have you ever stolen anything? Even something small. Because it's the act of stealing, okay, not the amount of the value of what you stole. You can steal a car, you can steal a pencil. Stealing is stealing. What does that make you? A thief. A lot of people like to say stealer, but we're in Kansas City. It's the Chiefs. That's a joke. That didn't work, did it? Okay, moving on. That's the reproof, folks. You know, taking that sound doctrine and using it to wake them up to the fact that, hey, you are wrong. That doesn't go over well in our culture today, does it? People don't like to be told they're wrong. You know, that'll mess up their self-esteem. But we need that. And now look, what comes next? Doctrine, reproof, correction. Because God doesn't point out your wrong and then just leave you there. God will show you in Scripture how to get it right. How to get right what you're doing wrong. He will give you sound doctrine, tell you what is right. He will use that same Scripture to point out what you have wrong. And then He will tell you how to get it right. Now again, use the analogy of talking to a sinner who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, witnessing to somebody. Sound doctrine. It's wrong to lie. It's wrong to steal. You have lied and you have stolen. You are a liar and you are a thief. And then they think, wow, what do I do? Well, that's where repentance comes in, right? Repentance is turning from the wrong to the right. Now, in salvation, obviously you turn from sin and self to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in our context here this morning, even spiritual growth, growing in holiness, being perfected and molded into the image of Christ, do you know where that begins? That begins by you getting sound doctrine, knowing what God wants you to do and how God wants you to be. And when He reproves you and shows you what's wrong in your life, what do? You repent. You say, you agree with God, yes, I am wrong. And yes, the Bible is right. And the Bible, when you repent, will show you how to get it right. What you need to stop doing, what you need to start doing. Very simple application, marriage. How much instruction in the New Testament is there on marriage? We're going to get there in Ephesians chapter 5, where the Bible says that the husband ought to love his wife as Christ loves the church, and the church ought to respond to her husband, or the wife ought to respond to her husband as a Christ to the church to Christ. We're going to look at that. Now, that's just God pointing out, you're not living right, okay? Repent, and then turn to right living. Stop doing the wrong, start doing the right. Correction. And then the fourth thing God will show you is instruction in righteousness. He gives you doctrine, reproof, the correction, and then once that correction gets in your life, he gives you instruction in righteousness so that you will be able to keep it right, so that you will know how to live, so that you will know how to walk, so that you will know how to change your lifestyle to align it to what with what Scripture says. Instruction in righteousness, so that you might walk in the righteousness of God. Now that is, look, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. God will show you what is right, what you got wrong, what you need to get right, and how to get it right, and then he will show you how to keep it right. And it is all through Scripture, because all Scripture is given for these four things. It is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and righteousness. And verse 17 says, lather, rinse, repeat. Do you guys ever read the fine print on your shampoo bottle? I don't know. Maybe you don't in the shower. I mean, maybe you're a singer. You get in the shower and you sing, you know. But you read that the shampoo bottle. I know why they do that. Because it's a marketing ploy. Okay? Because it says on there, lather, rinse, repeat. I did that. I ran out of shampoo. Lather, rinse, repeat. And you just keep going through that and it's gone. And you got to go buy more. That doesn't make any sense to you, does it, Dave? You don't have any hair. But that's what verse 17 says. Look, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Until you are perfectly Christ-like, until you are perfectly godly, it's just that. Lather, rinse, repeat. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And you think, oh, you know, you're going through the Bible and then God points out a big sin in your life. And you're like, ah. So you repent, you work through that thing, and you get the correction down, and you labor to build new habits in your life, and you're like, oh, praise the Lord, you know, I can take a break, until God just all of a sudden takes you right back and does it again with the doctrine, shows you correction where you're wrong, you got to get it right, and then you got to do the instruction, build new habits in your life, and you, okay, and then we go right back to it. Look, folks, that is growing in holiness. And apart from Scripture, you'll never get there. You have to have the Bible, because the foundation for everything is doctrine. You have to know what God says is right so that he can point out what is wrong and show you how to get it right so that you can keep it right. Without Scripture, you know what you got? Self-help. Basically. Because you're going to feel bad, and then somebody's going to come along, Oprah, I don't know who it's going to be, and they're going to tell you how to get, you know, what's wrong with you? Well, you're wrong because, you know, your mama tied your shoes too tight and you really ought to wear shoes without laces. Okay, so you're going to try and do that. And then somebody else is going to come along and tell you something else. No, folks, look, the eternal word of God, Scripture, does not change. Scripture is sound doctrine. That's where we've got to go. That's what we need. Why? Because go back to Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians, but I want you to go back to Ephesians chapter 2, a passage that we've already looked at. This is the process, folks, that perfects us. This is the process that conforms us to the image of Christ. This is the process that makes us perfect as defined as truly furnished unto all good works. Don't forget, our passage in Ephesians 4:12 says that the saints are perfected for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is done for the edifying of the body of Christ. If you ever want to get to the point where you're actually doing the work of the ministry that edifies the body of Christ, then you must be perfected. You've got to work in this process of perfecting. And that means that you need Scripture in you. This is daily. This is weekly. This is the process of growing in holiness, growing up in Christ. Learn the Bible. Do what it says. Why? Well, Ephesians 2:10. Look at Ephesians 2:10. You say, well, let's look at 8 and 9 first. Ephesians 8, 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know that. We know that up one side and down the other. You are not saved by works. No, by works, you've condemned yourself. Your works put you before the judge of all the universe, and he has condemned you. By works, you're done. Why? Because your works are wrong. You've lied, you've stolen, you've looked with lust. Christ says that's adultery. You're wrong. You say, well, I didn't do much of it. Well, yeah, I know. Well, I only killed one person, so why do I have to go to jail? Right? It's called guilt. You've broken God's law and you're guilty. So God saves us, not by our works. It's a gift. It's a gift from our kind God. But look at verse 10. When we are saved, then the works come in. Because it says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Folks, if you're saved, if you've turned from sin and placed your faith and trust in Christ for forgiveness and eternal life, then God has given you good works to do. God has given you a new path in life. God's given you a new job. He's given you a new outlook. He's given you a new purpose. He's given you something that you didn't have before. You know what that means? If there are works to do as a Christian that you did not have before you were a Christian, look at Ephesians 4:17. That means you got to stop doing some things you were doing before. Man, that just makes sense. Ephesians 4:17 says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Vanity of their mind. Look, folks, we said it before. It's amusement. You go to amusement park. It's amuse. Muse means to think. Ah means not. And amusement is just that. It's entertainment. It's putting your mind in neutral and just going, duh. Now, that's the vanity of the mind of the Gentiles. I don't want that in the church. Why, folks? We have to think. God says, don't walk like they walk. Their lifestyle is wrong. Their lifestyle is not holy. Their lifestyle is not Christ-like. It's not godly. Don't do that. Be different. You got to stop doing things that you did before. You say, well, what are they, Pastor? Well, read the Bible. God will tell you clearly what it is. And then He'll give you a new job to do. That's in verse 1 of chapter 4, Ephesians 4:1, where we started this passage. It says, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Folks, you got a new job, you got a new vocation, you have a new life mission. God gave you something new to do when you got saved. He gave you eternal works. He gave you something in which you can invest and know it'll last for eternity. I mean, come on. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? Don't you want something that's going to last for eternity? Honestly, the floor in my house creaks. I mean, somebody invested a whole lot of money in that house 20 years ago to build it. And it's a nice looking house. But you know what? It's falling apart. I mean, we were doing some work in a house yesterday. Alex looks at me, he goes, you know, I was cutting a hole in the drywall. And he looks at me, he's like, "Dad, we live in a house made out of chalk." I said, "Yeah, look on the inside. Look what they put on the inside of the chalk. It's made out of sticks and chalk." I'm like, "Wow, yeah, it's junk. It's junk. My car broke this week." I mean, praise the Lord, I didn't pay a penny for the car. I mean, I put some new struts on it. But there it is. I mean, is your life all wrapped up in that stuff? Oh, I got to have a nice house. It's wood, folks. It sticks and chalk. And it's going to fall apart on you. Oh, you got, I want a nice car. Good luck with that. I mean, what are you going to invest in that's going to last for eternity? What are you going to invest in that's going to, I want to invest in the stock market. Wow, where's that gone lately? I'm going to invest in the dollar. Woo. Okay, I'm going to buy gold. Okay, I'm going to dig a bunker and get ammunition too. I mean, what are you going to invest in that you can take with you when you die? That's what we're talking about, folks. We got a new job. Got a new job. God has given us. I mean, come on. God has given us. I'm going to say it, Dave. Please forgive me. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Come on. Think about it. He does. I mean, you can't. I mean, to go out on the street and preach that as you know, a lure to draw people to Christ, I don't think that's right. But look, I'm saved. Jesus Christ saved me from hell. He forgave me of my sins. He gave me eternal life. And then He gave me a new job. And He said, if I do that job, I'm making investments that are going to pay off for eternity. Oh, you want to talk about a wonderful plan? I got one for you. I'm living it. It is a wonderful plan, isn't it? It's something that's going to last, folks. It'll last. So what does that mean for us? Go back to our passage, Ephesians 4:12. 4:11. God has given, look, I'm sorry, I'm going to do it. Back up to verse 8. Look at the context. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, Christ Jesus, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now skip the parentheses, verses 9 and 10. Look at verse 11. Here's the gifts. He gave some apostles, we call them missionaries today, some prophets, we call them preachers, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And they were given for, verse 12, the perfecting of the saints. The perfecting of the saints is done for the work of the ministry, and the work of the ministry is done for the edifying of the body of Christ. You'll never get to the work that God has for you to do if you're not perfected. The perfecting of the saints is God using Scripture to truly furnish you. And I know some people like to change that to thoroughly. Thoroughly furnish you. If you want to do that, have at it. But I'm going to tell you, you're going to miss something. Because God wants to use the Scripture to truly furnish you. Not just thoroughly, because it's not all about you. It is thoroughly and then throughly, because God wants to use you in His plan to reach other people with this plan. The perfecting of the saints is God using Scripture to truly furnish you, prepare you through doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness for the good works of the ministry that He has given you to do. Men. We have to focus on men. It's not about programs. It's about you. It's about the people that God would put in our ministry. It is about helping people understand what the Bible says and how to live accordingly. We need to invest the Word of God in the souls of men in order to prepare them for ministry. And that's our second point. Ministry. The work of the ministry. Look at what the verse says. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now, who does the bulk of the ministry in God's plan? It's the saints. The majority of the work of the ministry is done by the saints. God has charged certain men in verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, he has charged certain men with the task of laboring in the word and prayer for the perfecting of the saints. The saints are perfected for the work of the ministry. Therefore, the majority of the work of the ministry, by God's design, is done by the members of a church congregation, not by the pastors. Not by the leadership. Okay, yes, we work together in that. Yes, we will labor together in that. But I think most people think church is, you know, sit and soak. I'm going to come and I'm just going to worship God. I'm going to be entertained and I'm going to go home. I'm going to pay my tithe, which is the tithe of a tithe, because we don't live in the Old Testament, amen? And I'll then I'll go home and I'll be okay. No. I'm going to tell you, if we don't get this concept, we're going to never get the concept of the Great Commission. Who received the Great Commission? Who gets the mission? Well, it's everybody. If you're a follower of Christ, you've been given the commission. That's the mission we do together, co-mission, cooperating together in the mission. Churches fail in the Great Commission when they stop preparing men for ministry. Did you get that? Okay? Churches fail in the Great Commission when they stop preparing men for the ministry. Our focus is to be on men, not money. Our focus is to be on people, not programs. Now, obviously, we are going to have programs. We need programs. I want programs. We've talked about that in the context of our evangelism. You know, evangelizing just in the context of casual conversations is great for people who are gifted. For the rest of us who scare people when we talk to them, it's tough. So what do we need? We need programs. We need outings. We need to schedule things. We need to go. We need to do. We need to be intentional about it. That's programs. We've got children's ministry. We need youth. Programs are great. Activities, meetings. I love it. That's fine. But look, programs exist so that we can invest in people to prepare them for the works that God has given them to do, not the other way around. You know, a lot of times programs in the structure of a local church don't exist for the people. See, the people exist for the programs. A lot of times what happens is, here, I'm the pastor, I'm going to build this program, here's our church. Now, you do this, and then you do this, and then you do this, and you do this, and then my program will work. Instead of looking out into the congregation and saying, these are my people, what do they need? I'll build the programs around them so that we together can do the mission. You know, I read a book, I even wrote the author. He actually wrote me back. You know, sometimes you write an author of a book and he's just like too up there to actually write you back. These guys are a couple of Australians, a couple of pastors down in Australia. Read the book. It was had a lot of good things to say. I took, I didn't take offense, but I I didn't agree with him on one point. And so I wrote him and I told him. He wrote me back. Told me I was wrong. But he did write me back. The book is called The Trellis and the Vine. It's a really short read. And if you get an opportunity to read it, I'd suggest it. I mean, it's really good, The Trellis and the Vine. And he talks about, you know, Christ said, you know, I am the vine, you are the branches, and, you know, how we grow and stuff like that. And he says, you know, if you pay attention to how a vine grows, it just kind of just goes wherever it wants, right? And yet, to guide that growth, what do you put up? A trellis. Okay, it's that cross work thing so that the thing grows up the trellis. You know, follow me? And he says, and a lot of times what we do is we like to look at our trellis and go, wow, look at my trellis. This is really nice. These are all my church programs. And the vines over there are just, oh, you go do your own thing because this is what I really like. When the whole focus is wrong, it needs to be on the vine. What do? You put a trellis up there to help the vine to grow. And that's the idea behind programs. Look, we are here for ministry. Now, for ministry to take place, we do need a structure. We need programs. But the programs exist for the people. The people don't exist for the programs. We build structure around people. We don't build structure and then make people fit into our idea of what they ought to be doing in the church. So here's another couple of things. Some of you will recognize it. Some of you, it might be new. Here's what we did down in Costa Rica. Here's what we were taught. Here's a biblical pattern. When we focus on ministry, here's what we need. We need a key church in a key city with key men to give them the key tools and training they need to do the job. Okay, I said that quick, and I'm going to go back and repeat it. Okay? Look, we need a key church. God's plan is a local church. That's how God's plan functions. We've looked at a lot of ideas that people have about how parachurch ministries go, and I'm sorry, I see local church in the Bible. I see God puts pastors in there. We work together in a local church, local body. That's how God teaches and keeps us accountable. That's God's plan. We need a key church in a key city, okay, so that we can prepare key men by giving them the key tools and training they need to do the work of the ministry God's given them to do. Because it's about men in ministry. It's about men in ministry and how we can invest in the men to prepare them for ministry. So look. This church is a key church. Why? It's so big. Look, this church is a key church. Why? Because it's our church, folks. It's ours. We're here. I mean, look at where you've all come from, okay? I mean, the hulls are gone. Half our congregation is not here. I mean, you know? But look at where you've all come from. I mean, you guys come from Florida. You got Dave and his dad and the Seabolts and my brother and the Halls. I mean, you know, Dwayne and his family. Look at your backgrounds. God brought us together. Why? Because we desire to do something for God. Now, our church is not the biggest church in Kansas City. Our church likely will never be the biggest church in Kansas City. Our church probably won't make the biggest splash, you know, among all the churches in Kansas City. But I want to tell you, our church is a key church because it's ours. And that's our heart right there. We want to be about intentional evangelism. We want to be about biblical discipleship, expository preaching, theological training. We want to be about missions. Why? Well, because that's the work God gave us to do. That's what knits us together. Our church is a key church because it's ours. And our city is a key city. Why? Because it's ours. A lot of people ask me, why'd you go back to Kansas City? Well, because I had to go live in my mama's basement. I didn't have anywhere else to go when we came back off the mission field. Well, why did you come back to Kansas City? Well, you know, I don't know. I don't. But we're here, and you're here, and this is our city. Are there lost people in our city? Is the majority of the people in our city, is the majority Christian? No. Our city is a key city because it's ours. And you are the key men. You are the people key to reaching this city. Why? Because you're members of this church in this city. Each of us is different by God's design, but each of us is key in the mission and work that this local body is doing in this city and abroad. Now, what do we aim to do with this church? Provide key tools and training to the key men so that they can do the work of the ministry that God's given them to do. That's all I want to do. I want to give you guys the teaching, training, and tools that you need so that you can go do the ministry that God has laid on your heart to do. That's the work of the ministry. It's about men and it's about ministry, and I don't want to lose focus of that. I don't. Why? Ephesians 4:12. The work of the ministry that God expects us to do is the work that results in the edification of the body of Christ. We invest in men, perfecting the saints, to prepare them for the work of the ministry, and we do that work of the ministry to accomplish the mission God has given us. And that mission is the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the third thing we're going to look at. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying means grow. Edifying means built up. Look, the church grows and the church is built up in two ways. It grows in members through the work of the ministry called evangelism. Okay? We are all called, we are all commanded to evangelize the lost. That's 2 Corinthians 5, 18-21. You can't get around it. God says if you're one of the reconciled, you have received the ministry of reconciliation. God expects you to take the word of reconciliation out to the lost. How you do that will look different. We're all different by God's design. We have different personalities, gifts, talents, whatever. Look, we are different by God's design, and how we evangelize will look different. But we're all supposed to be in the work of biblical evangelism. For example, street work, jail ministry, Hispanic outreach, clubs in the schools. We've talked about all that. Now, I think street ministry ought to be a focus, an intentional focus of a local church, simply because that's such a major pattern that we see in the New Testament. You can't get around that. But look, why not work in jail ministries? We've done that before. We've had jail ministries when I was up here. We worked in jail ministries when we were down in Latin America for 15 years. Reaching out to those, Hispanic outreach. We've talked about that here in Kansas City. What's the Hispanic population in Kansas City? Big. Who's out preaching the gospel to them? I don't know, but I want to be out there doing it. Great. How about clubs in the schools? You know, we talked about that, getting some going next year. We can get into the high schools. I got a high school. High schools all over the place. Why, we can do a club, after school clubs, teach the kids how to preach the gospel and send them out to preach the gospel in the public schools. Man, praise the Lord. There's a lot of things we can do, but we have to do it. We have to be about the work of evangelism. It's going to look different for everybody. Why? Because you're different than I am, I'm different than you are, and that's okay. But don't miss the mark. The mark is edifying the body of Christ through the work of the ministry called evangelism. And then not only does the church grow in members, it can also grow in maturity. And it grows through in maturity through the work of the ministry we call edification. And that's verse 15, Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Edification, edifying another believer, involves speaking the truth, Scripture. Speaking the truth in love to another believer to help that believer grow in Christ. That's all it is. And that can take, how many different forms can that take? Just think about it, folks. How can you take the truth and in love help somebody grow in Christ? How can you do that? Well, how are you wired? You know, the ministry of edification is the same for everybody. It is taking Scripture, teaching it to somebody, and helping them apply it. Great. But look, it can take classroom teaching, one-on-one, small groups. You could write books. You could write materials. I mean, there's tons of ways that we need to be doing this. What we need to be about doing is edifying other believers through teaching the Bible and loving them by showing them how to apply it. Now, the mission of the church, evangelizing the lost and edifying the saved, the mission of the church is the mission of every member of the church. Go over to 1 Corinthians. Go over to 1 Corinthians. We're almost finished, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. The mission of the church is the mission of every member of the church. Nobody's excluded. You're not excluded because you're lazy. You're not excluded because you're not disciplined. You're not excluded because you're busy. You're not excluded because you're a sinner. Oh, I'm just so bad. God can't use me. No, no. God can use you. God wants to use you. So get up and get to be used. Every member has the same mission. 1 Corinthians 12:18. It says, now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. You know, God made you how he wants you. You can't change your personality. Give it a shot, okay? Try that. Try that on for size someday. Give a week, change your personality. You're not going to do it. You're not. No, God made you how he wants you. And also, God has placed you, when you got saved, God placed you in the body of Christ as a member of the church. He placed you exactly where he wants you. He has gifted you exactly how he wants you. Why? Because he has a work he wants you to do that he doesn't want anybody else to do. And if you start doing somebody else's work, well, then you're getting things messed up. It's like the foot trying to be a hand or a hand trying to be a foot. No, if God's designed you to be the hand. If you're saved, you're a member of the body of Christ. If you're saved, you're a member of this local body. God has made you how he wants you. He's placed you right where he wants you. And so, verse 27, 1 Corinthians 12:27, now ye are the body of Christ, members in particular, each member different and diverse, just as diverse as the members of a physical body are, that is by God's design. Why? Go over to chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14:26. 1 Corinthians 14:26. Paul says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. And he says, look at it. Look at what he says. Let all things be done unto edifying. Everything we do as members of the body of Christ, everything we do as members of this local church has one specific goal. Edification. The perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We are perfected through the learning and application of Scripture for the good works that God has given us to do in the ministry. We do those works in the ministry, evangelizing the lost, edifying the saved, according to God's plan and design in us. That is our work of the ministry that results in the edifying of the body of Christ, building it up. Folks, that's how we fulfill the Great Commission, the commission of edifying the body of Christ, the commission of reaching the lost for their salvation and helping the saved to grow in sanctification. That's what it means to be and make disciples. You know, God's plan hasn't changed. God desires men to be made into his image. I want to finish in John 17. We're just going to wrap it up in John 17. Okay, we're looking at Ephesians 4:12, talking about men and ministry and missions for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But look. God desires man to be made in his own image. That image has been tainted by sin. It's been tainted by Adam's sin. You were born in sin. Nobody has to teach a child to be bad. That's just nature for him. That's natural. And it has also been tainted by your sins, your personal choice to rebel against God and live according to how you want to live. But God's plan is to restore his image in man. Now, we've talked about this before, and that's the other banner we always put up, I mean, to kind of remind ourselves. You know, we've been placed on this earth to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And it says in John 17, verse 4, John 17, 4, right before Christ goes to the cross, he says in his great prayer, he says, I have glorified thee on earth. How did he do that? I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. To glorify God and enjoy him forever requires that we finish the work that he has given us to do. The way that we can glorify God, the way that we can enjoy him today and forever is by doing the work he gave us to do. And the work he gave us to do is what we call the mission. That's the work. That's what we're supposed to be about. That's what we do together. That's why we call that mission a co-mission, the Great Commission, laboring together, folks, to restore the lost image of God in fallen, sinful man. That means as members of this church, we need to focus on those three things. Men, ministry, and mission. We focus on men by perfecting the saints through teaching and application of Scripture. That's where we start, perfecting of the saints. And then we focus on ministry, which is evangelism and edification, by giving you, our key men, giving you in this key church the key tools, training, and teaching that you need to get out and reach our key city, Johnson County, Kansas City. Because once we're doing that, folks, all we have to do is copy, paste what we're doing here in another city or in another country or in another culture, and that's called foreign missions. Men, ministry, and mission. We want to see our people grow in Christ to do the work of the ministry so that we might accomplish our mission together here. And that mission is the edification of the church by leading lost sinners to salvation in Christ so that they can be born again in the image of God, in helping saved sinners grow in sanctification so that they can be conformed daily to the image of Christ. So here's your phrase. God has a wonderful plan for your life. He does. He does. My question to conclude is this. Is that your plan? Now, we just looked at it, folks. I mean, I know it was very simple, broad, brushed, and we ran through it. Men, ministry, mission. The perfecting of the saints to do the work of the ministry that will result in the edification, the building up, growth of the body of Christ. That's God's plan for your life. It is restoring the lost image of God in sinful man. That's God's plan. And God has a very wonderful plan for your life. It looks wonderful to me. Is that your plan for your life? Or you got other things you need to do? You know, God will not force you to be saved. God will allow you to live your life for yourself. God will allow you to live your life according to your own desires. God will allow you that until death ushers you into His presence for judgment. And then on that day, your freedom ends. That's it. I mean, don't we like to do that, folks? Don't we like to do that? We like to walk around. I mean, we have given this false idea in people's minds, in our culture. You can be anything you want. You have the freedom to be anything you want. It's America. Okay? We got a whole... I mean, be anything you want. That's not true. That's not true. We've given this idea that, you know, you could just live your life without consequences. No, I'm sorry. You have freedom until death robs you of everything precious you have in this life and ushers you into the presence of God. And on that day, your freedom ends. It's over, and you have to give an account to all of your thoughts, words, and deeds to your Creator. Stand before Him and give an account for what you have done with what He has given you. He's given you freedom of choice. He has given you a conscience. He has given you all of creation that screams there is a Creator. He's even given you fear of death in your heart to show you and to let you know that there is a judgment coming. You know, that's why you fear death. You know you've done wrong. And it's just like going to the principal's office. You know, oh no. There's been times when I got taken to the principal's office, I thought, I didn't even know what I did. You know, what I do this time? And then you find out what you did. I mean, I didn't even know what I did, but I knew I did something wrong because I was going to the principal's office. Well, folks, that's death. God's not going to force you to be saved. You can do what you want for a while. But look, Christians, God's not going to force you to participate in the Great Commission. He's just not. He'll discipline you, sure, and make you uncomfortable. But look, He will allow you to live how you want. Under His discipline if you are disobedient, yes. But He will allow you to live how you want until death or the rapture ushers you up to the judgment seat of Christ. He will not judge you for every thought and word and deed because Christ took that punishment on the cross for you as your substitutionary sacrifice. No, what He'll do is judge every one of your works. He says, look at what I gave you. Look at your personality, your talents, your abilities, your desires, your godly desires that I gave you. What did you do with them to further the cause of Christ? What did you do with them in the mission to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ? How did you live? And so I'm going to steal two quotes from two of my favorite guys in the body of Christ, Ray Comfort and Mark Cahill. Ray Comfort says, death will rob you of all that is precious to you in this world. Is that not true? Yep. Think about it. What's precious to you? What's the most precious thing to you? Okay, it was my car. Now I don't have my car anymore. Think about it. Your family, a wife, I got kids that I want to see grow up. When I die, I leave all that. And I can't take it with me. Death will rob you of all that is precious to you in this world. So Mark Cahill says, if it doesn't matter on the day you die, it doesn't matter. That sounds really extreme, doesn't it? Yeah, sure does. But you know what's true? Think about it. Think about it. What are you investing in? Does it matter on the day you die? You think, well, my family. What about my family? You know what? You know what's going to matter to me and my family? If they had straight A's. No. You know what? They ought to get good grades in school. Why? Because they're going to have to get a decent job here. But what's more important than that? On the day I die, you know what I want? On the day I die, I want to know my kids are saved. Don't you? I want to know my mom's saved. I want to know my wife is saved. I want to know my brother is saved. I want to know my cousins are saved. I got a cousin right now who's fighting cancer bad. Okay? If it doesn't matter on the day we die, folks, it doesn't matter. How then do you want to live? Make that up in your mind and then choose to live that way. That's called repentance and faith. It is either repentance and faith for salvation. You say, I don't want to live for sin and self anymore because that doesn't matter when I die. What matters is that I have Jesus Christ. For he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I want Christ. And then Christian, that means all this other fluff and stuff doesn't matter a hill of beans when I die. What matters when I die is what I have done with what God has given me in the work of the ministry that will result in the edification of the body of Christ. Okay? In my children, in my workplace, in my family, in my personal life, in my community, on the streets, anywhere and everywhere. Am I living for the mission? Men, ministry, mission. Outside of that, you're outside of the purpose of God. So let's pray.